If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 12 this morning. Sorry, 10 this morning. I love at my house when we work at putting a stew together. You have meat, you have carrots, you have celery, you have these gobs of things that you put in, vegetables, the broth, all of this, and then you let it simmer all day, right? And when you walk in the house, you're just hit with this waft of smell. Oh, how refreshing is that? How did stew get to that point anyway? Well, we'll call it synergy. Synergy is when the effect of the whole is greater and more productive than the effect of each individual. Right? So the carrots and the potatoes and the celery, all of them begin to ooze their own juices, right? And they begin to contribute to this thing called stew. And when it's had the time to mold and meld and fashion itself together, what comes out is this taste that is all its own. Something that each individual part could never produce. Ever produce. Synergy happens here. Synergy happens when the effects of us together are greater than the effects that any individual among us could produce. And I'll tell you that in that process of the stew, the carrot is transformed. Right? The carrot is more than carrot than it used to be. I'm telling you, when you are in this place, contributing, being a part of the greater whole, you're transformed. You're becoming more than carrot, as it were. Right? And I believe that Hebrews has brought us to a place, when we're talking about spiritual communities, bringing us to the place of what I would call the synergy of urgency. Okay, these are urgent times. These are times that really are desperate for the Word of God, that are desperate for the life, the wellspring of life that flows out of believers, that I believe is more concentrated, that is more effective through community than it is individually. That does not absolve us, obviously, of our individual responsibilities. Right? The carrot has to get in the pot. Actually, we put him there. But the carrot has to be a part of that. Otherwise, the contribution that the carrot would make is no longer a part of the end product. The contribution that you make is significant. But understand what we're doing together, the synergy of us being together in a spiritual community, is much, much more effective. And that's what brings us to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews, again, a mystery to us. We're not really certain who wrote Hebrews. Throughout the book, gets to this pause and says, therefore, blah, 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 therefore. Well, therefores are important in Scripture. I was told by an aging saint that when there's a therefore, you need to see what it's there for. Okay? So we want to find out what it's there for. Beginning of verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, all that the writer of Hebrews has been talking about is this comparison between the Old Testament covenant sacrificial system and what Jesus Christ has done. And he said, as only the high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats to cleanse the nation from sin, so Jesus Christ has come into a different Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies of heaven. And just as the curtain was torn in the temple the day that Christ died on the cross, so that tearing enables us to enter into this Holy of Holies place. We talked about last week what it meant to be a kingdom of priests, right? Well, that's the reality of that, is now we, because Christ has paved the way, we can enter into, have confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies. In previous generations, way before Christ, if any one of us entered into the Holy of Holies, we'd be zapped dead in a second. And they were so terrified, quite frankly, that the high priest had messed up in some way because he didn't follow all of the things that needed to be followed exactly to the letter of the law. They tied a rope around his ankle so that if he did go dong, they could pull him out without having to enter into the Holy of Holies, right? You have confidence now, he says, to enter into this holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, verse 20, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have this kind of great high priest over the whole house of God, let us draw near. Okay, now this fascinating, the draw near obviously is first of all drawing near to God. But drawing near to God inevitably will include drawing near to those who call on his name. Draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, that last phrase, well, boy, should really raise the flag up the flagpole for you. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The things that you and I are witnessing in this time of human history is epic. And I have no other conclusion than to declare that Christ's coming is sooner than ever. And it may be just right around the corner. And so the writer says, and all the more as you witness the things Christ said would occur before his return, before his second coming. So there's three things that I want us to understand the urgency of. The first matter of urgency was what I would call about being tenacious with the gospel. Okay, he says to hold fast the confession of our hope. Okay, the first thing is to hold fast. So I want you to think about grasping onto something with a death grip. Okay, or maybe a better way to think of it is a life grip. Because if you let go, the alternative is bad. Okay, many years ago, I took my oldest two, Micah and Bethany, fishing, and we were fishing in this beautiful mountain lake. It was gorgeous. Well, somebody had introduced crawdads into the lake, and the intent was so that the fish would eat the crawdads and get bigger still, right? As is all many things with human ingenuity, what happened is that the crawdads overran the lake. And so now there were more crawdads than fish, right? So we're fishing, and Bethany thinks that she has a fish on the end of the hook. And so she reels it in, and lo and behold, what's on the end is a crawdad, right? And it is holding on to the hook. He hasn't bit anything. He's just holding on to it tenaciously. And she goes, ew, Daddy, take it off. It's like, ew, I'm not taking that off. This is terrible. So I said, what do I want you to do? Is I want you to take your pole and I want you to flick it back and forth like this, okay? And then it'll just flick off and it'll go away. So we did this. Flick, 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 and it never let go. It held fast, right? And that's the kind of image that is embedded on my mind, is that that's the kind of thing this writer is urging us to do with the confession of our hope. Is we are holding on with this life grip tenaciously, and nothing, no matter the storms, no matter how fast the merry-go-round is turning, we are not letting go. The confession of our hope has to be nothing short of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only reason for hope. And Paul could write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. Paul says, I have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. If you want to take that, the gospel, as an acronym, I'll give it to you real short. The G stands for the fact that God says everybody has sinned. The O, our sins condemn us to hell. S, sins cannot be erased by good deeds. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. put paying the price for sin, Christ died. E, everyone who believes in Him has eternal life. But L, life that is eternal can never be lost. The gospel, the good news, is something we are to tenaciously hold on to because it is the confession of our hope. That desire with expectation. The desire of something that we anticipate happening, receiving, not, he says, wavering, not teeter-tottering, not being like a little tiny craft that's popping up and down on the waves of the ocean with no sense of direction. Because the one who promised is faithful. But I hope when you pray that one of the things you thank the Lord for is His faithfulness. He is faithful through all the generations. He is faithful through your finickiness. The times where you're fickle about your faith, He remains faithful. But one of the things we need to be together in spiritual community is to have this tenaciousness about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the confession of our hope. To guard against really any potential that the gospel will slip out of our grasp, that will pass us by, that we will be distracted. Let's be honest. We live in a culture that has mastered distraction. We are easily distracted. Even those of us who have been in the faith for a long time in the journey can find that there's things that are still very distracting. And I'll tell you, when the world distracts, then what happens is we begin to lose our grip on the essence of the gospel, the things that are necessary in order for us to communicate the whole truth of who God is. So he says, let us hold on to that confession. Next, he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I call this being provocative with our exhortation or our encouragement. Okay? Now, the reason I call it provocative is this. The word that the writer uses here for stimulate is always negative in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says that Paul is writing, "When I arrived, I opposed Peter to his face." Okay, now, this isn't, I think, a nice, lovely, genteel dialogue. I see two type A personalities who are entrenched in that which they believe, and one comes to the other and says, "You got it wrong." Right? I'm provoking you at this moment because I want something to just ire up in you because I want you to see that what you're doing is not according to the standard of Scripture. I don't know how those guys got along after that little encounter, but we do know that in 2 Peter, Peter says, "Listen to Paul because he has some good things to say." Right? So something happened in that exchange. But in this instance, the term is more positive. In the instance we're looking at in Hebrews, the term is more positive. It really means to light a fire under, to stimulate, to get somebody moving. You know, when you've been outside for a very long time and it's 20 degrees or 15 degrees, you've got to do something for those cold digits, right? You got to stimulate those critters to get the blood flowing again. Well, that's what's happening here. Some things, because we get distracted, begin to dull our senses. And we need to find a way to stimulate one another, to encourage one another, to build a fire under one another. Even though this is positive, it doesn't lose any of the emphasis of the negative. Okay? I want you to fully understand that. Because now what it means is, in every occurrence that you have when you interact with one another, understand that we cannot be afraid to confront that which is lazy, that which is selfish, that which isn't in line with God. So you have a stimulating provocation. Sounds very contrary, right? We're venturing into oxymoronic stuff here, but But understand that it is a positive thing. It is something that the writer of Hebrews says, do this together, but don't lose the edge of it. Because I'll tell you, there are times where we miss on both ends of that. When it's time to confront a brother or sister because they're not walking in the truth of Scripture like they need to, there are some people who really believe they have the gift of confrontation. And they come at you with both barrels and boom, boom, and they unload on you. And you feel more fragmented than you do whole after that encounter, right? But the other extreme is, I'm kind of reticent to give you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so I'm going to soften it up a little bit so I not hurt you in this presentation that I think you need to, you know, maybe look at kind of maybe correcting some of your, you know, behavior in this regard. You know, who am I to say? But you understand, right? We can soften it so much that it loses the provocation, and we can be so provocative that we lose the stimulating. So that's why it has to be that sweet balance where we're honest and we're forthright and we are encouraging, exhorting, hey, you can be better than this. We need to be better than this. All of us need you to be better than this. Let us consider this. This is something that we need to think through. This is not just a momentary reaction. It's not like something, boom, I need to address that immediately. This is well thought out, okay? Consider how to stimulate one another to what? To love and to good deeds. Okay, Scripture, and you look at the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Scripture is not devoid of doing that which is good. Now, obviously, in Christian culture, there are those who have pushed salvation onto the lap of good works, right? So that the only way that you can be saved is by those good things. But understand that the good works are a product of your faith. They're the outflow of your faith. We serve a good God. Well, if we serve a good God, what kind of works does God do? Good works, right? Those are good. They're wholesome. They're beneficial. And that's the kind of thing that He wants us to be a part of. Now, because I have been good to you, I want you to be good. I want you to be good, beneficial, helpful in the things that you do in the course of your life. But understand that they are saturated by love. Agape. The understanding that I want to give to you sacrificially that which is necessary for you to succeed. Let us stimulate one another this way. Somebody once said it this way, any early Christians who attempted to live like this pious particle without the support of a community ran serious risks in an age when there was no public opinion to support them. See, they needed each other. They needed each other to be quickened together. They needed each other to be in this position where they encouraged, brought strength, stimulated, provoked one another. What would we consider, for example, praying together for one another? Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's really hard for us, and I admit this, it's really hard for us because we are Western thinkers reading a text that was written in the context of Eastern thinkers. And Eastern mindsets are vastly different than Western mindsets, okay? I've mentioned this before, but the Western mindset is largely an autonomous mindset. We see everything through the lens of me and my. So when we read Scripture, we look at it individually. And we say, okay, when I pray, that means I need to be better at prayer. But the Eastern mindset is always community-oriented. It's more of a we and our than it is a me and my. And so when they look at the commands of Scripture, they're saying, this is what we need to do together. This is what we are proposed with in order that we can understand together how to journey together in community. That doesn't, again, eliminate the necessity for individually. You can't give individually or corporately what you don't own individually. But the reality is, How about praying for one another with one another? Ephesians 6:18 as our guideline. Or how about helping one another to stay alert? Remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 said a number of times, stay alert, keep awake, stay alert to what's going on. That means we need to have our antenna up, and we need to be able to be discerning, to be able to read the landscape of our culture, to be able to see what's going on in the world around us that is lulling us to sleep. Some of you are so sick of news that you've cut yourself off from it. I would encourage you to find a way to stay informed without letting the sludge build up in your heart, right? Because there's a place for both. And Jesus is saying you need to stay alert what's going on. You need to be aware of what's transpiring. And the body of Christ is good for that, right? The body of Christ is a great place where we can bring the observation of Christian faith in a non-Christian context and how that works out. So certainly we could help one another to stay alert. Or how about to model for each other what it is to have a life of faith? You know how many times Paul said, do what I do? Hey, you want to be a really strong believer? Just get in line, because I'm following him and you need to follow me. Right? Or there's this grand picture in Ephesians chapter 5 that says we need to imitate God. We need to mimic God. Right? Literally, the word is for being a mime. You do this thing that's already been demonstrated for you. We can be a model for one another of what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never minimize where you're at in your spiritual journey. You may not be as mature as you want to be, but you're not as immature as you used to be. So wherever you are in this journey, somebody is watching. And you're modeling what it's like to be at this stage in your spiritual progress so that others who aren't there yet can say, now that I can do. And you begin to grow. So I think there's ways that we can stimulate each other to love and good deeds. Then he says, finally, not forsaking the own assembling together, as this is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I call this the spiritual rhythms of a church. We need to be rigorous with our spiritual habits. So I've used these adjectives on purpose, right? To be tenacious with the gospel, to be provocative with our exhortation, and to be rigorous with our spiritual habits. We put ourselves at great risk when we try to live the Christian life by ourselves. When we say, you know, I've got this, I just need to read the Bible and pray a little more, and I got this. But when I look at this text, it says, don't forsake assembling together. Don't forsake coming together. You know, I did a little research this week. I found it very interesting that Pew Research, it's a research organization, has declared that roughly 80% of people in the state of Washington declare themselves to be Christian or have some type of Christian affiliation. That seems high to me, but okay, whatever. But they also said that only 33% attend church. So you take the number who claim to be, and those who are actually engaged. So I'll take it another step further. When they do research to discover which are the least church states in the United States, Washington is almost always near the top. So you have this declaration, yeah, I'm a Christian, but nobody wants to meet with anybody else. Right? They want to be their own Christian. The solo act. The lone star, if you will. Right? And in a sense, I see that happening here. They began to forsake meeting together. Why? Why would they do that? Well, I think, first of all, there's a lot of pressure on what it means to be a genuine believer, a genuine follower of Christ. There's a lot of pressure And if you don't conform to the patterns of this world, then you're looked at, maybe sometimes ostracized, because, you know, that something's just not quite right there. In the New Testament times, the book of Hebrews, their culture, their society was distinctly pagan. And in order to stand up for Christ, man, you could lose your job. You could lose your income. You could even lose your life. And so they said, you know, it's easier just to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm just going to stay home because it's safer. Maybe there were those around in the early church that felt like the commitment was too great, that they already had things that they were already engaged in. It felt like they were pretty adequate at taking Christ to these areas. And so they were busy, but they were still disengaged. And maybe there's a group of folks that only claim to be Christian, and they really weren't at all. So the writer says, don't forsake meeting together. There's something about being together that nothing else can do, i.e. stew. You can't make stew by the individual ingredients sitting on the counter and you eat them one at a time. That isn't stew. That isn't how it's going to work. It has to be when we are together, and the synergy of us together is producing something that we can only have happen among us. It is a commitment to this unswerving loyalty to Christ and to others in the spiritual community. That's what we're here. It says to encourage one another. To give courage, literally, to one another. To be there and say, you know what, I've got your back. I understand that's hard. I understand that's difficult. Or I understand where you're at. Let's push forward. Let's move through it. I'm a firm believer that the early disciples, the 11 after Christ left, were so radically dependent upon each other that I don't know that they moved without a consensus. I think that they had so left their other life behind that they engaged everything together. And the gospel began to spread, right? But when that spread happened, what happened? They began taking them to other places. But then you see that they surrounded themselves with those who were believers. They never detached themselves or set themselves up over the other believers. They said, you know, we're in this together. We're journeying this together. And we need to be a source of encouragement to one another. You know, the last thing you want when you come to church on a Sunday morning is for somebody to be negative about who you are. Right? We're not all perfect. In fact, none of us are. And in fact, if you are here perfect this morning, I'd excuse you because you're going to mess this up. This is a place for forgiven people. This is a place for people who are on the journey. This is a place for people who are ready to commit themselves to the long haul in being there for one another and for each other, to encourage one another. Understanding the necessity of taking both discipleship and fellowship seriously. And then I come back to this phrase again, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That the term the day is always a forward-looking word to the moment of Christ's return. So when you see the day of the Lord or the day, it's a specific day, it's a definite article, it's the day, understand that that's the meaning of Christ's return. You know, I think that the world can numb us to not focusing on the return of the Lord. Are there times that you wake up in the day and you're not thinking about the return of the Lord? Probably happens more regularly than we think. Right? We've got a to-do list. We have things to do. We have places to go. We have people to see. We have a lot to tick off. And then we might pause for a second and go, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back, and then get back to the things that are going on. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, you know, we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds. Jesus is coming back. He promised it. And he said, you know, A, B, and C is going to happen before I return. So be alert. Stay steady. Look out. You know, you can tell when a storm's coming in. Well, it's the same thing when I'm coming. You know, there's going to be things that you can recognize. The day or the hour, you don't know. Surprise! All the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, it's fascinating to me that in 2003, the Iditarod race, which is a race, I would call a race, I guess. You know, they have dogs and they have sleds and they mush, whatever. from Anchorage to Nome, it's 1,100 miles. They don't get it done in a day. They don't get it done in 3 days. It takes quite a while for them to get those dogs and their sled from Anchorage to Nome. Back in 2003, the guy that won was Norwegian. And he came in, and the mayor was there, and there was a great crowd of people. Hoo-hoo, you know, you won the race, all right. And then it was like 2 hours later, the guy that was in second place came, but the mayor wasn't there. The crowd wasn't there, right? But who was there? The Norwegian. And he was there to welcome a fellow racer and say, great job, way to go, good job. And then those two guys hung around for the guy that came in third place. And they did that for all of the riders, all of the contestants in the Iditarod. And it was just fascinating. They were encouraging one another in this epic event while everybody else had gone to bed. Right? They were there, and they found, like in a sense, it was their own fraternity, sorority kind of thing. Right? We understand the price that is being paid. And it isn't about coming in first place. It's about finishing. And we celebrate with you. Good job. Way to go. It isn't about us being in first place. It's about us finishing the race. That kind of race that Christ gave us the template for. That's why in just a couple chapters, the writer of Hebrews says, I want you to lock your eyes on Christ. I want you to just stare Him down. Fix your eyes is how it's stated. On the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. That to me is one of the most mysterious verses in all of Scripture. How could Jesus in the garden say, Father, let's not do this. If there's another way, let's do it. Not my will, but Your be done. And sweating great drops of blood. And then He says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. So that's the kind of race He wants for us. A race that we're called to finish, not just what place we get in. It's the greatest illustration of what I believe spiritual community is all about. How do you display a firm grip of God's gospel? You know, how do you display that? Not that you can do it, but that you do it, right? Not that there's a capability there, but there's an actual display there. In what ways are you paying attention to the ones gathered around you this morning? You know, last week we talked about the mask, the shield, right? That many of us put on when we walk in because we don't want anybody to know what's really going on if I were to pull off the Superman cape, right? But that's not how we're to function. Do you know others around you? What's transpiring in their life? What are your spiritual habits like? Are you an encourager? You know, are you waiting and when folks come in the door going, yeah, good job, way to go this week. That was spectacular. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I think it would. We need to be, living in a synergy of urgency because of the days that we find ourselves in. They're exciting. In so many ways, there's things happening that never happened in generations before us, but it's also trying. Right? We get the whole package, brothers and sisters. We get to see Scripture unfold before our very lives, but we also get all of the collateral that goes with it. And that's okay. Because of the joy set before us. Father, I thank You for creating at Community Bible Church indeed a community. We're gathered around the truth of Christ. We look to our Savior, Redeemer, who has authored our salvation, who has secured it for all time and has invited us into this this holy place that individually, in the depths of our being, just is good. We resonate with the new life and the water, that the spring of water that is flowing out of us, but also what it means for us when we rub shoulders with others. We're not all going to be at the same place. We're not all going to think the same thoughts. But we're centered around you. And what you've called us to do and to become in those moments are just, well, we need your help. We long for you to do that work in us, to sustain us, and then give us the strength to do as you've called. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm excited for what you're doing in our body and what you are going to do in this community, in this valley. I do look forward to seeing people's lives transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we're not ashamed of. In Jesus we pray. Amen.